So this morning, we're starting a new series in the book of Titus, and Marcy is going to read the first four verses of the book.
Our reading today is from the book of Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father, and Jesus Christ, our Savior. Hear the word of the Lord.
This morning, I want to talk to you about two different companies. We'll start with Company A. Company A is in chaos. There are competing ideas within the company about the company's mission and direction. Even those who are aligned on the mission that they'd like to see the company adopt are disagreeing on the actual strategy that they'll employ to see success. There are other people in the team or in the organization that regret decisions that were made in the past to end promising research in certain areas that their competitors have made a lot of advances in and are seeing a lot of success. And add to that, there's envy. You know, you're looking at the company across the street that's doing really well, and you're wondering, why can't that be us? You know, why can't we have that kind of success? And so there's doubt among the employees. But then there's Company B. And Company B is doing really well financially. The employees are really happy. The CEO is a young rock star, and his strategies are working. But there's trouble above him because the board isn't really excited about the direction that he's taking the company. They feel like he has, in some sense, taken the company away from its core values. And they look at what he's doing and they say, you know, that's working, but that's flash in the pan, because they're looking at what he's doing and they don't see the processes and the systems in place in order for his success to be, his success does not seem like it is sustainable because those systems aren't in place. And so they see a CEO who's gotten lucky a few times, and they're very, very, very concerned. And so what I want to throw out at you this morning is the idea that a lot of us are like either Company A or like Company B, because companies have mission statements. Companies have purpose statements, like Facebook. Their purpose statement or mission statement is to give people the power to share and the world and make the world more open and connected. Or McDonald's, their brand mission is to be their customer's favorite place and way to eat and drink. Or Whole Foods, in case you don't eat at McDonald's. With great courage, integrity, and love, we embrace our responsibility to co-create a world where each of us, our communities, and our planet can flourish, all the while celebrating the sheer love and joy of food. Right? Here's the deal. We're a lot like companies, because God has given each of us the capacity to have a mission, to have a vision, to see something realized, and employ strategies to achieve those goals. And a lot of us, whether we realize it or not, have purpose statements. There are these guiding principles that are helping us determine what we do. But again, some of us are like Company A, where we're not sure what we should be doing with our lives. Even though we've got the capacity to have a mission, we've got the capacity to have vision and to do these things, we're a bit confused. And we're wondering, you know, what should I give my life to? What career should I embark upon? How should I use my time? How do I make a mark? How do I make a difference? And, you know, you're not, and even if you do know what you want to do, maybe you're not sure what strategies to employ. And maybe just like Company A, maybe you're envious of other people who seem to have it all together, who seem to realize and understand and they're achieving a lot of success, but it doesn't seem to be working for you. Or some of you are like company B. And your goal might be to have a lot of fun or to make a lot of money or to have a lot of success in this life, a lot of pleasure. And things might be working great for you right now. But just as the board above that young CEO knew the trouble was coming, God sits above all of us and evaluates what we do. And he can see and he can tell us, you know, while you might be having success and pleasure now, a day is coming. As Proverbs 14:12 reminds us, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. And so that's why this text that we're going to look at this morning is very helpful to us, because in Titus chapter 1, when we look at what Paul says, what we actually have is company C. Because Paul knows what he is about. This is a man who has a clear understanding of his mission. He has a clear understanding of what is motivating him. He has a clear understanding of how he ought to go about doing what he has been called to do. And so I think as we look at this text this morning, that's really going to be helpful to us as we evaluate what drives us, what motivates us, and whether or not we're using the right strategies to achieve those goals. And really, that's something that we're going to see as we move throughout the book of Titus, is Titus helps us think through those things and evaluate ourselves. So anyway, that's what we're going to look at today. Let me pray for us, and then we'll jump into the text a little bit more. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you're so good to us. We thank you that you speak to us about everything, and you just give us just great perspective and wisdom. And Lord, we just thank you for that, that you don't leave us here to figure it out on our own. We could not. And so we thank you for your revelation and your word. And Father, we just pray that you would just be with us now. I pray that your word would speak to us. I pray that you would help us to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, that we would glorify you individually and collectively. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, a little bit of a disclaimer. This isn't the kind of message that's going to tell you, you know, if you've got two job offers, which job to take. Or if you're lucky enough to have two women who want to marry you, which one to pick, right? That's beyond the scope of this message, right? But what I mean by that, you know, when we talk about, you know, purpose and understanding what we should do, we're talking about general categories here. And I think that's really the most helpful way to apply scripture when we're making decisions anyway like that. I mean, it's really difficult, you know, when you are trying to make a decision, you know, two jobs, you know, what is God's perfect will? That gets us into a lot of trouble because we really can't know exactly. We might think we know, but we really can't know with 100% certainty. I think personally a better way to think of things like that is if you're got a situation where you're trying to make a decision, you're not sure what to do, we know what God eliminates, right? You can't be a drug dealer, right? And you can't, you know, murder and steal and all those kind of things. So those are off the table. Right, but then when you move outside of what God explicitly says you should not do or explicitly commands us to do, then you kind of move into a realm where wisdom plays a lot more, wisdom has a lot more to say. You know, what's the best thing for me to do in this situation? What would be the best? What's the wisest thing? What brings God the most glory? So we start asking questions like that, and we just make the wisest decision. And, you know, some people say they look for peace. Some people say, you know, they interpret circumstances, but a lot of that's subjective, you know. One person says God is closing a door on a decision. Somebody else looks at it as God is trying to see if I've got enough faith to persevere, right? Which is it, right? It's just, you're just interpreting circumstances. So this gets beyond the scope of the message, but we're talking about purpose, and I did want to address that because I didn't want you to think that we were going to talk about, you know, decision-making and the will of God kind of stuff. But this is more just general direction, life purpose stuff that we're going to talk about this morning. So Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. And the first point this morning is that, like he did for Paul, God provides our identity and purpose. Like he did for Paul, God provides our identity and our purpose. A little bit, you know, Paul's an apostle, and when we think about his story, how he came to know the Lord, he was persecuting the church, he was a Pharisee, killed many Christians, imprisoned Christians, and he was on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians when he was interrupted by Jesus himself. And Jesus appeared to him, and in Acts chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, Saul, falling to the ground, he, Saul, heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." And then later in that same chapter, God appears to one of his Christ's disciples, Ananias, and in a vision tells him to go and find Paul. Ananias is understandably worried about this. And so he says, he's reminding God, you know, look, don't you know he's a murderer? And so in verse 15 of that chapter, what the Lord says to him is, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So when we come back to Titus chapter 1 and Paul introduces himself, notice he introduces himself and it's informed by what God has revealed to him about him, about himself. Paul says, "I am a servant." And he says, "He is an apostle." And that's exactly what you see here over back in Acts chapter 9. Jesus tells him, "You are going to be told what you are to do. You're my servant. I'm going to give you instructions on what you are to do." And then, you know, Ananias relays to him that he is a chosen instrument to carry God's name before the Gentiles and the kings of the children, the kings of the children and the children of Israel. And so that's what Paul is talking about here when he says that he is an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so when we answer the question, what is my purpose? Why am I here? One of the things that we often do, a lot of times we start with our own preferences. We start with our personality. You know, I like Paul's approach because Paul starts with what God has said about him. Sometimes we kind of back into our personal mission statement, right? We kind of, either we experience suffering or pain or we experience great pleasure. And maybe if it's pain, we want to avoid that pain. And so we kind of construct our lives in such a way that we won't experience that pain. You know, like a lot of children whose parents have been divorced, they don't want to get married because they don't want to experience the same kind of pain that their parents did, right? So they structure their lives. They got all these kind of strategies to avoid pain. Or some people experience pleasure and like, man, that's the thing. That's it. And so they build their lives around being able to experience that pleasure over and over and over again. And so, but what Paul shows us, what he models for us is that he looked to God to give him his purpose. And that's one of the things that, you know, when you look in scripture, when we try to understand who we are, one of the things that's really dominant is not, again, our personalities and our preferences, but the thing that scriptures emphasize are our role and our status. Our role and our status. And I actually would put status before role. And by status, I mean our status before God, right? And that's kind of what Paul is getting at when he says that he is a slave. Okay, he is God's slave. That means he's got to do whatever God tells him to do. And it also, when he talks about his role is that he is an apostle. And so status and role are very important. And that's something that we're going to see is that we, as we move through the book of Titus, that our status, one of the things that's emphasized in the book of Titus, is that we have been saved by grace. We have been saved by grace. And our role as a community of believers, the thing that God wants us to do is that he wants us to be eager and zealous for good works. Eager and zealous for good works. That's our status, is that we've been saved by grace. And what God wants for us is that we should be eager to do good works. Now, one of the things that, something that helps us get an even better understanding of what we ought to do is the fact that the Bible has a lot of different, provides us with a lot of different information about our status. So not only does the Bible tell us that we are saved by grace, like it does here, like Paul says here, he says he is a slave. And he even tells us that we're slaves too. If you look in Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 22, Paul speaking to Christians, he says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." That was dramatic, right? I'm sorry. "To its end, eternal life." And so, just like Paul, one of the things that's really important for us is that we need to look at ourselves as slaves. We need to see that we really don't have a lot of say in the matter when it comes to what we're about and what we do ultimately. We still have choices and things. But ultimately, we need to see ourselves as God's slaves. Paul says this again in in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. He makes the same point. He says, Christ died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. And so one of the things that sometimes it's easy to lose sight of, because remember, God gives us so many different ways to help us to understand who he is. He tells us that he is a counselor. He tells us that he is our friend. He tells us that he is a king, right? And sometimes it's easy to kind of slip into this mode where we've got a plan for our lives and what we want to do, and God is just like a consultant. He just advises us. But what we see here, and the way Paul thinks about it, God doesn't just advise him. God doesn't just deliver him from sin. God actually defines him. God defines Paul, and God defines you. He's got a role, a purpose, and a plan for each one of us here. And so, again, Paul saw himself as an apostle, one who was sent, and, he saw himself as one who was sent as a special messenger. He was a special messenger to declare the gospel. But before we look more at Paul's motivation and his methods and strategies, let's look a little bit more closely at exactly, you know, what he was to be communicating as an apostle. He says he's an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. So he's a special messenger. That's what it means to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. And the reason that he's been given this mission is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. And what that means is he is supposed to help bring the elect to faith. Okay? And so a good definition, helpful definition of the elect are those chosen by God entirely of his grace for the special privilege of experiencing salvation. Okay? And so Christians, if you're a Christian, you're elect. And so what this verse helps us to understand is that God chooses people to experience salvation. It's his choice. He decides who is going to experience salvation. And in the course of human history, those people have to come to faith. And Paul is instrumental in that. That's his ministry. That's what his ministry is all about, is helping the elect come to faith. And in addition to that, well, talk a little bit more about the elect here, because sometimes that can go bump to us, this whole idea of God actually choosing people for salvation. You know, what happens to those who don't choose God? You know, is that fair, that kind of thing? And those are tricky issues, and they can really put our stomachs in a knot when we start to think about the implications of that. But to be honest with you, when you start to consider who God has revealed himself to be in the scriptures, I have a hard time seeing it be any other way, right? Ephesians chapter 1 says about God, in him we have, about us, it says, in him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. And so what that's saying is that we, in Christ, we have this blessing, this inheritance. And he's saying that we have been predestined for salvation, but it's according to his purpose, the purpose of the one who works all things according to the counsel of his will. And counsel means just his intentions, his plans. So God is working everything according to his plans. And then if you look, another verse, Isaiah 46, verses 9 through 11, God is saying of himself, he says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it." And so sometimes it's hard for us to get our minds around this idea that God is choosing, but what the scriptures reveal is God, he declares the end from the beginning. He determines all outcomes. There are no surprises for God. And so another way of looking at it is like God is not looking at your Facebook relationship status to see if you've decided to be in a relationship with him, right? He's not tracking you on social media, trying to understand what are you doing next? What decisions have you made? God determines what is going to happen. And so that's the way God has revealed himself in scripture. And I understand it is sometimes that's a difficult thing to get our arms around, but the reality is when you start to any other way of talking about this issue ends up diminishing God. And it ends up elevating man, diminishes God, and actually elevates man. And you know, it's almost like sometimes you have too high a view. We have too high a view of ourselves. And many of you have probably had the experience of hiring people, right? There's a position open, and these resumes just come flying in. And every now and then, there's just this one, and you look at it, and you're like, did this person actually read the job description? You know, because you can look at it and you realize this person is not qualified to do this job, right? And so sometimes, you know, you wonder what's going through that person's mind. And sometimes, you know, we think of ourselves too highly. We give ourselves too much credit. And we think, you know, well, if I just had the opportunity, then I would choose God. I would make that choice. But again, the scriptures reveal something completely different about us. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 12, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one." And Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day." And so, you know, the only way for us not to be, for those who choose salvation not to be elect, again, is to diminish God, is to make him something less than he has been revealed or he has revealed himself in Scripture. So if God is God and he's going to control everything, then he has to be making choices about everything. And that's why. And the other thing is, we wouldn't choose God anyway if we were left up to it, because the Bible is saying that we want nothing to do with God. The only reason people come to God is because the Father draws them. And so that's important to keep in mind when we look at passages that talk about the elect, is what else the Bible has to say about man and God. And then that starts to make passages about the elect make a lot more sense. Now, notice here that he says that he is an apostle for the sake of their faith. He wants them to come to know the Lord, and he wants them to have a knowledge of the truth which accords with godliness. So he doesn't just want them to come to faith. He wants them to grow spiritually as they come to the knowledge of this truth. And this truth actually leads to, or is in accordance with, or produces godly living. And that's important for the context that Paul is writing into, because some of the opponents of Titus, the man that Paul is writing to, are trying to say that there's truth out there which justifies ungodly living. And so that's one of the reasons you'll see over and over as we move through the book of Titus is this emphasis on being zealous to do good works and to lead godly lives, because that's what God wants for us, and his truth leads us to that. And so that tells us a couple of things really quick right there. One, if you think you know the truth and you're leading an ungodly life, something's wrong, okay? And it's just not enough to know basic gospel facts. God actually wants to transform us. He wants to change us. And this is something that Paul just says repeatedly, but another example is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things," talking about immorality. He says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Those are the things that ought to be pursued. And one of those things, again, is godliness, something we ought to run after. And so what does it mean to be godly? Really what it means is just living in a way and thinking in a way that's consistent with who God is, okay? I was talking to this guy who does marketing for a large Christian publisher, and just trying to steal ideas from him. He's a really sharp guy, right? And one of the things he said was really interesting. He said he was talking about the importance of having big name pastors in books and resources and things like that. And he said, pastors are no different from everybody else. They like to think they're original, but they all have heroes. They all have people that they look up to. They all have people that they want to be like or fashion their ministries after. And so, and that's why he was saying it's important to have these big names in your materials. Because again, people will be attracted to that and want to purchase them and use them because of that. And so it was interesting to hear that perspective. But I think the thing that's really important, I mean, he's right. Right? I mean, we all have heroes. There are people that we want to be like. It could be an older brother. It could be an uncle, a cousin, a teacher, some movie star. It could be some, popular singer. It could be some athlete. But there's someone. God designed us to be influenced. Right? I mean, that's why the Bible says bad company corrupts good morals. And it also says, if you want to be wise, hang with the wise. It says, if you hang with an angry person, you're going to become angry. You were just designed to be shaped and to be molded. That's how you were made, right? And so when it says be godly, we want to think of God as just like a role model. And we make fun of the whole thing of what would Jesus do? That whole campaign, when was that, the 90s or something? What would Jesus do? But it really is a good question to ask, especially when you're thinking about how to be godly in any particular situation. What would Jesus think about that? How would Jesus respond? What would he want in this situation? What would he want for the person that I'm talking to? And then you act accordingly. And if we do that consistently, then we start living godly lives, right? And so, but that's what God wants for us, is he wants us to be godly. And so, again, you can't say that you know the truth if you're living a godless life. And there's something else I want you to notice here, too, about Paul's mission here. A servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect. Notice Paul's purpose. It was about living to benefit others. So as we're thinking about, what should I give my life to? What's the most important things? One of the things we want to remember is that Scripture is constantly reminding us that we're supposed to be living not just for ourselves, but for other people. So if your purpose is based around your own personal self-satisfaction, your own personal security, that's a red flag. Because, you think about the Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40. Jesus is asked, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And you even think about the spiritual gifts. You know, the Bible says that God gives all of us spiritual gifts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so God gives us gifts. God wants us to be other focused. And so as we're thinking about, again, how we ought to invest our lives, we don't want to make this some, we don't want to be self-centered about it. We want to think about how we can benefit other people. And that's what God called Paul to do. And that's what, and we'll see that as we move through the book of Titus, that's what God calls the people in that, in the church in Crete to do the same thing, to invest in others. And you'll see that as we, again, as we move through the book over the next few months. So next thing I want us to see here is that not only does God provide identity and purpose, but God also provides our motivation. And so when you look here again in verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Right there at the beginning of verse 2, when he says, in hope of eternal life, Paul is talking about why he is actually doing this, why he is, what's driving, what's motivating him. He has this hope of experiencing eternal life. And he says a similar thing when he's talking to Titus in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Now here's where this hope is, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so, and you also see this idea in 1 John. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so there's this idea in the New Testament that we need to be hoping for the return of Christ, hoping for eternal life. And that in and of itself, as it says in 1 John chapter 3, that transforms us. And Paul had that hope. He mentions it here in chapter 1, verse 2, that he's doing this in hope of eternal life. And then you also see that he wants us to have that same hope. And the reason that's important is because, you know, when we start talking about mission and purpose and, you know, what we're living for, a lot of people are disillusioned. A lot of people are disappointed. But a lot of times that's tied to hoping for the wrong things. And, you know, the funny thing about it is all the things that God has given us, all the things that are out here that we can enjoy, marriage, work, intimacy, all the things that God gives us that we can enjoy, those things were designed to help us to give thanks to God. Right? They're designed for us to understand how wonderful God is. And what happens a lot of times is we build our lives around just those things. And that ends up, we end up becoming enslaved to those things. And those things end up disappointing us. Because whatever God has created, it was ultimately designed so that it would give praise to God himself. That's the ultimate purpose of it. Right, it's designed to give praise to God. The Bible says even creation is designed. Even creation gives praise to God. Right, everything gives praise to God in some kind of way. It shows us how good He is. It shows us just how skillful a designer He is. Everything just tells us stuff about God. But when we don't use it for that, and we use it for ourselves, and don't take any consideration of the fact that God has used it, God has designed it so that we would look to him and thank him for it, then that thing is broken in a sense, because we're using it and we never experience the ultimate reason why it was what it was designed for. And it ends up disappointing us. And it might be fun, it might be enjoyable, but you never experience what it was originally designed to inspire in you or make you aware of, or never ultimately satisfied you because it was to point you to something else. And so that's why a lot of times people get enslaved to different kind of behaviors, good things that God has created. People become enslaved to those things. And really what's happening is we're motivated by the wrong thing. And so, I would encourage you, as Paul says in Colossians, we ought to set our minds on things above. We need to be motivated by more than what's on this earth. And we need to think about what God has actually promised. And so he says, in verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. And so, there's one other scripture I wanted to share before I go there. In James chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, do not be deceived, my brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. I just want you to know and understand that everything that this life has to offer, every pleasure, everything that's good, it ultimately comes from God. And we are to give him thanks for it and not use it for our own selfish ends. And so, keep moving here. Next point is that God not only, he provides our purpose, he provides motivation, but he also provides our range of strategies. And so it says here at the proper time, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in the common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so now that we've seen what Paul's mission is and what motivates him, now we want to look at and realize that he has a God-centered strategy for actually accomplishing it. So it says here he's motivated by eternal life, and that's something that has been promised by God. And he, speaking of God's character, he says God never lies. And that's important because a lot of Titus's opponents in Crete, the Cretans, they were just known for lying. And so he's saying that, God never lies is just a reminder to Titus of God's character and the certainty of this promise of eternal life. And then to add to that, he's saying that this is something that was promised before the ages began. And at the proper time, it was manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God, our Savior. And so what Paul is trying to get us to understand here, one, is that God has a plan, okay? And that's one of the reasons why it's important for us to sync up our purpose and our agendas with what God is doing, because God has a plan. And so our salvation is something that he promised before the ages began. Okay, Ephesians also talks about that. We were chosen in him before the foundation of the world. And so there's this idea that God has a plan, to something that he is working to bring about our salvation, and he wants us to be a part of it. And he also talks about how this was manifested. This salvation was manifested at the proper time. And so, And the whole idea there, and you see this throughout the New Testament, is that there was a particular time in human history that God wanted Christ to die at the proper time. Romans chapter 5, verse 6 says, "For while we were weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, that when the time was ripe, when it was ready, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6, speaking of Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so, what God is doing, there's a plan to it. This is not just something God is coming up with on the fly. This is something he predestined to happen. So this is, so we should see that, we should expect that, and understand God plans everything. And so when we think about salvation, we see that that characteristic when God talks about it in Scripture. And so Paul is a part of this, and his role is to make people aware of this promised eternal life through preaching. And he has been entrusted with that responsibility by the command of God. And what's interesting about that is Paul is not only given this responsibility to help the elect come to faith and help them to grow in the knowledge of God, but God also has a plan for how he's supposed to go about doing it, which is in part preaching. He was commanded to preach. And what that helps us to understand is God doesn't just tell us what we ought to do at times. He even tells us exactly how we ought to go about doing it. So God will, he will give us our role. He will help us to understand what we ought to do in that role. And then even beyond that, he'll help us to understand how we go about it, the strategy. You think about companies again. Companies have, like McDonald's, they want to be the place that you like to eat, okay? And so they're changing their strategy up now, right? They're offering healthier meal options because that's what people want these days. So they're changing their strategy. I read a story about a company, trash pickup service in Ireland. I think it's called City Bin. And part of their strategy was to recruit athletes to work their routes. And because these guys liked exercising and liked being in good shape. And so they ran all these marketing campaigns featuring one of their employees who was also a champion kickboxer. And that was part of their strategy. They wanted to have a crew that was in really, really, really good shape, right? And so I can see Cole Heck getting ideas now for his business. He's sitting there. He said, wait a minute. Layoffs are coming. but the idea is that when you've got a goal, you also have to, we all personally have strategies that we employ to achieve those goals. And one of the things that you're going to see in the book of Titus, when Paul talks about he wants us to live godly lives, he wants us to be a godly community, he wants us to be eager to do good, you start to see him tell specific groups of people, based on their role, what they ought to do. Men ought to do this. Women ought to do this. Older women ought to do this. Elders should do this. The community should do this. Okay, everything is flowing from your role and your purpose and your status down to even God giving you the strategy for how you should go about it. And so we want to look to God for those things. Now, the reason I qualified that, I had it in parentheses, God provides our range of strategies, is because you could say, well, is that all Paul can do? Is that all Paul did was preach? Can we only use strategies that are explicitly laid out in Scripture? And I would say no, right? Because you look at a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 10, 31, what Paul says there is that whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. And the interesting thing about the context of that verse is in that verse, they're talking about what you might call disputable matters, issues the Scriptures have not directly addressed. Okay? And so there was conflict in this particular situation about whether or not they should eat meat from idols. And so Paul is giving them some general principles on how to approach that, but he wraps it up by saying, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And so as we think about how we're going to accomplish our goals, we don't want to do anything that's in violation of what the scriptures tell us. But we do have the freedom to do things that help us achieve our goals as long as they are bringing glory to God. Okay? So that's why I would say it's a range of strategies that God gives us and not just the specific strategies. Now, there's another idea here, getting back to this whole idea that God plans, that I want us to be aware of. And Paul is helping us to see that our salvation is something that God, again, has planned out before the ages began. And when we think about our role and what we ought to do, what I want us to realize is that God has planned specific things for us to do in advance. A great verse for this that many of you are familiar with is Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10 says, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." And even when the Bible speaks of the call of the prophet Jeremiah, he says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations." And so it's really important that we seek God to understand why he has put us here. Because God has a plan for each one of us. He's given us specific gifts that we're to use in the church for the betterment of the church, to bless other people. And while it might not feel like it to us, you know, just, you know, we're living in real time, you know, making decisions, setting priorities. But what we see is that God's plan for redemption is something that he has planned out. There are things that he has planned for us to do. And it would be wise for us to align ourselves with God's purposes. And again, I don't want to create this stir where you're thinking, oh, do I read New Testament or Old Testament? What does God want me to do today? You know, not that kind of thing. But where we can be certain, we should really embrace those things. And I think that's some of the things that we'll see as we move through the book of Titus, when he starts again talking specifically about what different people ought to do in the church based on their roles. We ought to really embrace that. Because that's God's plan coming from him in terms of how he wants us to accomplish his purposes. We really should embrace that. We should really make room in our lives for that kind of thing. So now another part of Paul's strategy, so one you saw was preaching, but another part of his strategy was to work with others. Look, he says here, "To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior." Grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. And so, you know, Titus was a Greek convert to Christianity. He's a Gentile. He helped Paul minister to the Corinthians. His name pops up a lot in the book of 2 Corinthians. He was at the church in Corinth collecting money that was taken to other believers. And he also ministered there to the people. And Paul and Titus went to Crete, and Paul started a work there, and he left Titus to finish the work there. Now, these guys were close. These guys were really, really, I mean, they were really tight, okay? They were really, really good friends. And how do I know this? I know this because Paul took Titus to Jerusalem to prove that his ministry was on the up and up to the other apostles. But it's interesting when you read the story, what Paul says is, I don't think I wrote it down. I think it's in Galatians chapter 2. Hang on one second. Galatians chapter 2. Yeah. So he says, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 1. "Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running or had not run in vain. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. So the running thinking here with this meeting that Paul has with Titus and the other apostles, he's saying what people think is that Paul was trying to show that his ministry was legit. And in particular, his ministry to the Gentiles was legitimate. And so he's bringing a Gentile convert, Titus, to show. Because, you know, he's like, you know, look, you know, because the Jews thought that the Gentiles were just barbarians, right? And so Paul's like, okay, I'll show them. I'll bring my man, Titus. And so he brings Titus with him to show him, look, here's my man, Titus, right? He's a Gentile and he believes, right? And so, but what's funny to me is he says here, Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised. How does that trip start, right? I mean, I'm like, I want you to come with me to Jerusalem, but I got some friends who might want to circumcise you, you know? These guys, I mean, they got to be really tight, right? I mean, it's like, I wonder if Titus was the first person he asked, right? You know? So apparently Titus really trusted Paul. I would not have gone, right? I'd have been like, man, I'll write to him, you know, I'm not going. So they were tight. And so they experienced a lot together. But that's one of the interesting things about this whole thing when we talk about identity and purpose. One of the reasons that we are, so God created us to be people who have purpose, right? And we can, again, we have missions and things that we want to attain, things we want to accomplish. He's also created us to be relational. And so sometimes the strategies that we employ are designed in order to experience relationship. We do certain things because we want to experience relationship. We want to experience intimacy. We want someone to like us. We want people to respect us. We want people to understand us. All those kind of things. And that's valid because God is relational. He created us to be relational. So it's a good thing for us to seek those things. We just have to do it the right way. Now, what's really interesting about what Paul says here about Titus is that, well, one, his strategy, Paul is not trying to do it alone. He recognizes that he needs help. But what I want us to see here is that when Paul says, my true child, I'm looking at Galatians here, my true child in the faith, my true child in a common faith, he's not just saying we believe the same thing. He's not saying that. Remember, because these guys have history. They got a lot of history. So he's not just saying, we believe the same thing. He's saying, you know, he's referencing everything that they've been through together. And here's the thing that I've learned, I've experienced this in churches, okay? You have people who just, they come and they go. And they sit on the outskirts of community. And they don't get connected. And they leave. And they have reasons for leaving, and they explain those things, and that happens. Okay, that happens. But sometimes people get frustrated because they don't connect with other people, and they wonder what's wrong. And they say, "Well, you know what? I went through the new members class, and I agree with everything that the pastor said. I have the same beliefs as the people who are sitting right next to me." I have the same beliefs as the people in my home group, but I'm not connecting. I'm not experiencing these deep, meaningful relationships that the Bible is always talking about. And one of the things I would just really encourage you to pay attention to is the fact that this bond that Titus and Paul share is not just shared theology, it's shared experience. And they are working together to achieve a common goal. You know how, like, C.S. Lewis, he talks about friendship. He talks about how, you know, friendship is really two people standing side by side looking at something else. And they're like, man, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. They're not face to face. Like, for C.S. Lewis, he said, that's lovers. Lovers are face to face. Friends are shoulder by shoulder or side by side looking ahead, working toward something out there, right? And I would really encourage you, you know, if you feel like you're not connecting, to really get involved in doing things with other people in the church. it can't be just about you. There's a great quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, when he's talking about friends, people who just want to make friends, he says, this is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition of having friends is that we should want something else besides friends. Where the truthful answer to the question, do you see the same truth, would be, I see nothing and I don't care about the truth. I only want a friend. No friendship can arise, though affection, of course, may. There would be nothing of the friendship to be about, and the friendship must be about something, even if it were only an enthusiasm for dominoes or white mice. Those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And so this is why Paul and Titus were so tight, because they saw the beauty of Christ and their lives were focused on that, and they moved toward that together. And that's what God wants us to do. And here's the other thing too, right? Probably a couple of years ago, I came up and the Lord, it was during worship, and I've had the sense that the Lord wanted me to come and give a word, right? And it was the kind of thing where it wasn't, kind of made sense, but to me, what I thought I had to share, there needed to be more. It was just like, it felt like incomplete. But I went up and I shared it anyway. And what was really interesting was that someone else came up and they shared something. They kind of completed the thought, you know, kind of put a bow on it, right? It made a lot more sense with that other person, what that other person had to share. And I think that's kind of like, God has given us all, he's given us all gifts. He's given us all this capacity to envision. He's given us this capacity. He gives us the capacity for mission. He's given us strategies. But here's the other thing. We're a body, and no individual can do it by himself or herself. It's kind of like you've only got half the Legos. There are other people who got the rest of them, and we need to work together to build something that's tremendous out of Legos, right? And so that, I just want that to be in your thinking. Is you know, are you getting involved? Are you making yourself available? And I guess my point with that illustration about the coming up to the prophecy, Mike, you don't have to have the whole picture. Just make someone aware of what you want to do. Just make someone aware. Talk about that. Let ideas just like popcorn, just pop, 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 right? You know, there are all these ideas, and all of a sudden there's a ministry, there's an event, right? But again, don't try to do it alone. And again, working together with other people is the key to accomplishing what God wants us to do. And it's also can be the key to experiencing the deep relationships that we all want to experience. One other point about verse 4 in chapter 1. When he says to Titus, my true child, in common faith and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. When he says peace comes from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Savior, the way this is constructed in the original language, it indicates that there is one source. And so the point there is Paul is equating Christ with God. Okay? Just know that, you know, this is, you know, Paul sees Christ and God as equal because the grace and peace that we receive comes from a singular source, God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Now, a couple of thoughts, you know, just as we conclude here. A couple of signs to know that you're off base in your purpose and your mission, your strategy. One is you're not looking to God to define you. You're self-centered in your goals and your strategies. You're self-centered in your goals. And your strategies don't line up with Scripture. But as I mentioned, as we move through the book, we're going to see more specifics about what men ought to do, what women ought to do, what we ought to be involved in, what we ought to be passionate about. And so one thing I would just want to encourage you is just to be open, asking God to reveal to you, God, is there something else that you want me to do? Is there something more that you want me to do? Is there something I need to set aside and make more time for in light of what you revealed that I should be about in Scripture? And, you know, as we're listening, as you're listening to the message, I really want us to really be serious about paying attention to what God has for us. I was looking the other night and I was surprised. I saw that just over $5.1 billion is spent every year on costumes for Halloween. And I started looking at websites to talk about how to decide who you're going to be for Halloween in 11 steps. And, you know, it's talking about all these things you ought to do and start planning early. And what struck me is that some people, and hopefully none of you, but some people will put more time and money in deciding who they will be for one night than who God wants them to be for the rest of their lives. And that is, that's tragic. This is something that is really important because God says, Paul says this in Romans chapter 14, each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us will give an account of himself for God. And knowing that he has created us as people who can have mission and vision and strategy, we get evaluated for that too. You know, people are always saying, well, professor, what's on the test? That's on the test. That's on the test. Because we will give an account for how we have stewarded ourselves. And so, you know, you might be thinking that this, you know, strips me of freedom, you know, to look to God, to say, you know, look, God, to give me direction. But I would argue back that really we have the most freedom when we are actually slaves to God. Because, and you just deciding what you want to do, and I mean, it might lead to short-term pleasure, but ultimately it just leads to internal chaos. It leads to external chaos, right? You know, you think about Paul's analogy, everybody can't be the eye, everybody can't be the leg or the foot, right? Everybody can't be whoever he wants to be. We have to look to God to give us direction on what we ought to do. You can't have that in any kind of corporation where everybody just shows up, well, I'm the boss today, right? I mean, it doesn't work like that in real life. And so we shouldn't think that just, you know, when we get off work, you know, outside of work, that we can just decide whoever we want to be, decide what our purposes are. That's chaos. And it's not really freedom. And so I think about Paul. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has the reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. The reason I'm sharing that with you, some of you are very focused. You know what you're after, and you're experiencing a lot of satisfaction and a lot of joy and a lot of pleasure from that, but you're not aligned with God. And Paul was the same way. And what he's saying here, he's talking about how he was, what his life was built around, what he lived for, prior to coming to know Christ. And he's saying that as a Pharisee, he was like the top dog. He was the Hebrew of Hebrews. And he was aware of that. There was a self-awareness that I'm the best. I'm the number one guy. He was aware of that. And it's really interesting that he considered those things to be gain. He said, whatever gain I had. So his status as being a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to being blameless in his job, you know, fulfilling his responsibilities, he considered that to be gain. His understanding of that, we feel good when we think when we're better. We feel good when our bank account is fat. We feel good when we know we're better than the next guy. And Paul, he acknowledges that here. He says that was a gain, but he says, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness of God that depends on faith. So I just, if you are here today and you know that your life, you're living it apart from God's plans, his purposes, I encourage you just to hear what Paul said. Here's somebody who was at the top of his game, and he realized the value of knowing Christ and serving Christ, and it was so much greater than anything that any joy, any pleasure that he took from what he originally had based his life upon. And so I would just encourage you to evaluate, and some of us even need to repent. Turn to, you say, God, I'm wrong for the direction that I'm going in, and turn to the Lord and live lives that are in accordance with his purposes, with his strategies, his intentions for us. So if the worship team would please come, I'll pray for us. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you that you are good. We thank you that you just reveal truth to us. And we just pray that you would help us to make wise decisions about how we invest our lives. I pray that as we move through the book of Titus, we would learn more and more about the specific things that you would have us to do, that we might glorify you, that we might be eager to do good works. I pray that you would help us to be more aware of our status and what you've done for us and the implications of that. I pray that as a church, for those of us who feel like we're on the outskirts and aren't connecting, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to find ways to build relationships with other people. Help us to be able to partner together to advance your kingdom and let those things unite us. And so, Lord, we just love you and we thank you. We ask you just bless this church. And we just pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.